We worked that great grouping of Psalms from 95 to 100, and we saw the theme of praise and worship. And the Lord is worthy to be praised, and he's worthy of worship, and he showed us how to do it well in those particular Psalms. This next Psalm that follows is a very short Psalm, only 8 verses. But it has a very good theme to it. And we will read through it together, and then we will comment on it and see what the Lord has for us. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we do thank you for this chance to gather together. I do pray for the giving of thy Spirit to the hearers. Help me through my infirmities work through to these folks that came to hear from thee. Bless the reading of this psalm. Give us understanding and fill each heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This short little psalm was a psalm of David. And it's got three good verses and five or six rough ones in there. It starts out with some good ones. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So, amen. Interesting psalm. Sometimes the psalms are rough. And this has a lot of roughness in it. Curiously, I was looking through it, and the words I will, whether it be I will or will I, are found 9 times in this psalm. And you think, I will, that's what sent Satan to hell. You know, the I wills of Satan, yeah, that's right. And if you want a will to do a wrong thing, it'll end you up in a lake of fire. But this is a psalm of willing to do a right thing. Amen. I call this a psalm of resolve. Yeah. David is resolving to do some things in this psalm. He's making his New Year's resolutions, if you will. It actually probably was written around the time of his commencement of his coronation when he ascended to the throne. And he's thinking, how will I administer my rule over this land? And he's resolving in 9 ways certain things to do positively and a number of things that need to be done in a negative manner to cut out some bad stuff. I don't know if any of you ever gardened. I didn't like doing it. I do it occasionally. But one thing I know, weeds grow. They don't seem to need any help. They just spring up everywhere. And you weed them, and you come back a few weeks later, and there they are all over again. And I thought I pulled those things out by the roots. Where did they come from? There's a lot of weeding that needs to be done in a garden. There's a lot of weeding that needs to be done in the garden of administration of a life or a government. And so this is the resolve that he has here. Now he starts out on the high note. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, Lord, will I sing. He steps right forward and begins with, like we'd seen in the prior Psalms, blessing, singing, praising, worshiping, taking the Lord in a song and blessing songs that, of course, we saw the dual theme, mercy and judgment. The perfect balance of the Lord. He has mercy on the right hand. He has judgment on the left. I mean, an accurate representation of God needs to be put forth. We've had 100 years of sloppy, agape, love, love, love type of God. Look, God is love, yeah, on one hand. But on the other hand, he's severe and he's a God, he's a consuming fire and he's a God of judgment. And we do people a disservice if we don't let them know the truth. Our songs should talk about those two attributes of God. I mean, I think of the songs in our book, the songs about the judgment of our sin, Amazing Grace, At Calvary, in our little songbook. I mean, there my wounded heart found liberty, my sinful heart probably. Jesus paid it all. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that cleanses all the stain of our sin, saved by the blood of the crucified one. I mean, there's great mercy in there, but simultaneously there's the aspect that there had to be a judgment made for sin. Mercy and judgment go hand in hand. David said he would sing of that. We were just singing of it a few moments ago. Those are the proper ways. Now David is looking here and he's saying, now if I sing to the Lord about these things, and these are the attributes of the Lord, maybe my administration also needs to be tempered with mercy and judgment. There's going to be some good people and you know, people that need mercy, and there's going to be some bad people out there in my land of Israel that God's given me to preside over that need some judgment. And so David is understanding the balance. God is balanced in nature. I've seen him bring judgment. I remember the time a few years back when I had this real good idea that we would go get the ark and we would bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and Uzzah touched it and God killed him. One of the priests touched the ark of God and God struck him dead on the spot. Bang, a lightning bolt from heaven, he's dead right in front of all of us. And I saw the judgment of God. God has some severe, rough judgment. To whom much is given, much is required. If God's given you some understanding, maybe that's why people stay away from the Bible. They begin to understand, you know, if I get near that book, God's going to expect something out of me. I'm not looking at that book. Let me go to a church where they tell me a lot of religious stories, but they don't talk about that book. Because once I get some understanding, I may be like Uzzah. You know a little something. God may be rough in his chastening and judgment. I've seen the judgment of God. I saw what happened to Uzzah. We were so frightened, we took the ark, we stuck it aside in the house of Obed-Edom. But then I saw the mercy of God. And despite the fact that we messed up, he made a way to get that ark back into Jerusalem for us. So God judges, but God is merciful. He didn't just cast us aside. He still allowed us to bring the ark back. So, you know, I sing to the Lord about that, and I need to understand these things when I'm working in my administration. There's times I'm going to bring judgment, but there's times I need to be merciful, and I need God's wisdom. I want to be like my Father in heaven. Now, look it. Personally, in our lives, we have something we're over. We're over our body. How's that? There's something you're in charge of. Right? Nobody's my boss. Nobody tells me what to do. Okay, right. So you're in charge of your body. What are you going to do with it? Well, how about governing it with mercy and judgment? Government. How about our relationship with God? I mean, I sing to the Lord because he chastens my sin with judgment, but he quickly forgives me with mercy. And I need some chastening. But he's very merciful then in the way he does it and how he follows. The blows of the rod of God's judgment are softened by the holy kisses of his mercy, which is how he follows his chastening hand. The afflictions of God, they judge and purge us. And then his mercy comforts and cheers us so we can sing, which is why we're here today. David's learning some things. He says in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. It's wise to behave. And the way of holiness is the perfect way to behave. How's the perfect way of behavior? Well, the way of holiness. Following after the holiness of the Lord. David, what he's doing here is he's making a resolution. He's resolving. Now notice carefully. He's resolving in his heart. That's why he says in the verse, I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. Heart. See, the resolution begins in the heart. As I know from reading the Bible, sometimes David practiced fell short of his resolve. He resolved in his heart, but sometimes his practice didn't live up to his resolution. You understand that? Did that ever happen with you? All right, happens probably with a lot of God's people. The Lord understands that. But he wants to see, are you willing to make a determination? The Lord says, I try the reins of the heart down inside of you. Deep inside the heart of the matter, folks, is. Deep inside your heart, like a horse, you have these reins and they determine which way it's going to go. Do you at least want to set the reins of your heart, like David here, to behave wisely. In other words, this is the course I want to set. Now, I may have trouble staying on this course. We're really blessed in America. For the most part, we have good roads and good cars. And so often in our cars, believe it or not, if you're on a good road with a car, you can take your hands off the wheel and it'll go straight. That's nice. There's a lot of places around the world you can't do that with the vehicle and the roads. I mean, you really got a purpose to stay on that thing. So you set, I want to go in this direction. Now, it's going to be a struggle. The road's going to fight you, the vehicle's going to fight you, but you're setting in your heart, I know the purpose and the direction I want to go in. Resolution begins in the heart. David was not always wise. David was not always perfect, but that was the intent of his heart, and that's what the Lord looks on. That's why he was chosen, because of the thoughts and intents of his heart. That's what you'll be judged for one day, in addition to actions, is the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What's your heart on the matter? Is it like David's? Do you want to behave yourself wisely? Would you like to behave yourself in the perfect way of holiness? Is that how you're trying to set the heart? God knows there's no automatic pilot down here. But at least you're setting in a direction. That's good. That's a good resolution to make. We need to be wise in our principle, how we're setting this thing. And then we struggle and we labor and endure to be wise in our practice. But we've got to set those principles properly. And I'll tell you what, if you don't resolve to go in the right direction, you'll go in the wrong direction. If you don't set a target, you'll miss it. You never set it in the first place. There has to be a goal that's set. You know, I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I got a mark that I'm aiming for. And that's what David's doing. He's setting, he's making a resolution. My will is to behave wisely in a perfect way. My will is to walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's the will and the desire. Pastors, parents, teachers, kings, leaders, Sunday school teach, all that. I mean, we have to set a mark and try and go toward it because others around are watching. We're in samples. David was the leader of the nation. It makes a difference. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The practice has to begin at home. That's where it starts. There used to be an old saying, charity begins at the home. I got a better one. Piety begins at home. Piety of living an upright life begins at home. That's where it ought to be. That's where you practice. Home is the place to practice your faith. Home is the place where you begin to work out your salvation. Home is the place where you read your Bible. Home is the place where you pray. Home is the place where you manifest charity. Ms. Spurgeon asked some very interesting questions. Listen to this. Do you sing in the choir and then sin in the chamber? Are you a saint in public and a devil at home? I mean, how could David be a good leader or a good king if the place of his palace was a place of sin and debauchery? It has to begin at home. How can a person be a good minister of God's word in the community at large? Watch it. If you're dreaded in your own home. Now think about that. Out there on the streets, you shake people's hands, people like you, people respect you, and when you come up that driveway, the kids and your spouse are afraid. Oh no. Oh no. Here so-and-so comes. Get ready. Here comes the temper. Here comes the swearing. Here comes the chaos. Here comes the hollering. I don't know. David says it begins at home. The people you ought to love the most and care for the most and exhibit the kindest words to and the greatest charity for are the people right in your own home. Not the strangers you're never going to see again. Trying to build up a good reputation with people that don't know you? Strange. Begins at home. Now, it's amazing. You look at that verse. He starts, he makes a statement, I will. And toward the end of the verse, he makes another statement, I will. But in the very middle is the key. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He recognizes that more than divine help, I need divine presence. I need God right there. Because in the home, you're going to need the greatest amount of long-suffering and mercy and charity of anywhere because you're living with those people. That's probably one of the reasons, you know, David talked about doing it in his own home. It's probably one of the reasons that Paul writes, if you're going to be you want to be a minister of the Word of God, you better be given to hospitality. Because there's no hiding at home. How many people have you invited into your home to live with you so they can watch you on a daily basis? I've had numbers. You're invited anytime you want to come. We've got a guest room. You'll see how I live at home. Oh, Deborah says it's filled. Okay, we got a basement. I got a couch down there. But look, it begins in the home. What you see is what you get. That's how it ought to be. No hypocrisy. No outside whited walls inside full of dead men's bones. Verse 3, David goes on. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The turn aside and the it, one of the first times you see turn aside in Deuteronomy, is to take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And he's talking about, you know, from a doctrinal historical standpoint, idolatry was the big problem. There were many people, the Jews began to get given over to idolatry, and they would build little statues, the teraphims, and little things that they would put in their homes. And David says, God's not into idolatry. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And if you need a statue or a picture of God on the outside, you probably lost him in your heart. All you need is the word of God. So I understand what he's saying from that standpoint. David struggled with a lot of sins, but you won't find him struggling with idolatry. He had a heart that was set toward that God who is a spirit. But let's bring it up to date. After all, we're living in the 21st century. This is an amazing verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. You know, there was a practice that was starting in Israel. Started after David. Maybe it was going on before that. But go to Ezekiel chapter 8 with me. Ezekiel chapter 8. Number of books to the right. You got the big book of Isaiah, big book of Jeremiah, little book of Lamentations, and a big book of Ezekiel. And this is an interesting story here in a number of chapters, 1 through 11 or 12, where God comes down from heaven. God comes down from heaven. He's carried on a throne by the cherubim and the seraphim, and he's taken a look around at what's happening in his land hundreds of years after he's built that temple with those people. And he's watching things. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, in verse 7, the Lord brought me, Ezekiel, to the door of the court. And I looked behind a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up, and he said to me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. So he comes down into this room, goes through the hole in the wall, goes through the door, and there's this dark room, and in this dark room, there's men with incense, and they're putting things on the wall, images. You know, the advent of motion pictures kind of brought this out into an entire society. And now men use their imagination to draw all kinds of things, and we sit in dark rooms and we watch them. And they become idols. They're even called idols. Teen idols. They actually call them that. And we watch these wicked things, awful things on television, movies. And people watching, David says, now I understand idolatry, you know, I understand, but this is kind of a modern form of idolatry. And there are people that love some of these actors and actresses, and I don't know, I'm out of loop for 20 years with movies. I got saved in 93, I pretty much stopped going to movies, even before that, a couple years before, but I don't go, you know, but they make movies about comic book things and video games and stuff, and these kids and people are in love with these things. And if you try and separate them from them, you'll get all kinds of tantrums and outrages and fits. Now, what's that all about? That's a heart that's bent toward this evil. And this heart has been corrupted. And the sad thing, I fear, you know, not a big deal if you want to live a life like that and you want to run around and traipse around and get autographs from people, and if that's why you want to spend your life, be my guest, doesn't bother me. I could think of better things to do with my life, but that's what you want to do. You want to waste every last bit of free money you have on buying all these paraphernalia and trinkets that they sell at inflated prices that are collectibles. Yeah, sure. Anyways, you want to be my guest. But if that then leads you to a lake of fire, not just temporarily ruins a life, but ruins your eternal life, that's awful. And I fear that's what's happening sometimes. There was a book years ago written in November 1992 by a film critic named Michael Medved. Have you ever heard of him? And he wrote a book, passionate, immensely readable, polemic about the entertainment industry. It just shows how they're destroying the ideas and the morals of the American audience. And he went through, and the chapters are very interesting. I bought the book years ago. The Assault on the Family. How they promote promiscuity. Everybody sleeping with everybody. How they malign marriage. This is the one thing God has given to save mankind, is marriage and a healthy family. How they encourage illegitimacy. How they teach kids know best. Kids are fools. Amen. Have you ever talked to them about anything? Yeah. Any subject. History, mathematics, science, technology. They're blithering, dithering morons. And they use things in their hands. They don't know where the thing came from, how it works, what to do with it. They just whine if it breaks and doesn't work. Kids know best. The glorification of ugliness. Infatuation with foul language. Addiction to violence. Hostility to real heroes. When I grew up, a hero was a hero. Randolph Scott wore a white hat. I mean, when he showed up, the good guy showed up. He was going to clean up the town. He didn't smoke, he didn't drink, he didn't swear. He was a real hero. Something happened in the 1960s. Dirty, filthy, drunken, drug-using, these are the heroes? The Bonnie and Clyde? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? These are your heroes nowadays? People that rob and steal and fornicate and kill? Attack on religion. I mean, who are the people that put down the most? Someone with a Bible. Someone that preaches the Bible. Comic book clergy making a joke out of the people who handle the Word of God. And then, it's interesting, he had a chapter called Below the Bottom Line, which was most interesting. He said, I've been taking a look at how many movies are made, about 500 movies a year, and here's the amazing thing that he found. Most of the movies are R and X rated. Well over 60% are R and X rated. Few of them are P or PG. He said, so I figured they must make money on R rated movies. He said, curiously, they don't. He said, I did a 10-year study and analysis of the income of the movies. The movies that make the most money are G. Almost all G movies are profitable and a success. Because, again, families come, families liked, or at least years ago, the old-fashioned values. And then they take the profit from the G movie and they fund 10 R-rated movies, 6 of which lose money and only 4 which make money. And then when they need money, they make another G movie, and they take the profits, and they make 10 more R movies. In other words, it's not an accident. It's not about money. Someone else is running Los Angeles. Los Angeles means the city of angels, lost angels. Who do you think is at work there? God, the Bible tells us about principalities and powers. Look, you know, little child of God, you need to pay attention to what you watch on a daily basis. Why? Your eye affects your heart. And it's not just the movies. Some of we'll get into that in the next few verses, but the other stuff you watch. But look at David says, I will not set it before me. It shall not cleave to me. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Instead of saying on God's path, these men have turned aside to write other novels and make other things to show you things that are contrary to God's word. David says, not only don't I aim at it, not only don't I delight in it, I don't delight in it, not only do I not endure it, I hate it.
Amen.
I hate it. Does it bother you? I mean, it's so difficult for me. I mean, somebody get me to try and watch a movie, and after about 5 minutes, this is ridiculous. And I mean, it's evil form of ridiculousness, not just the fact that it's ludicrous, comic book heroes. I mean, people jumping up. I mean, they're nuts. They're nuts. They're preparing themselves for the devil's angels is what they're doing. But the wickedness, the vile nature. David says in verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. A froward heart shall depart from me. David's first talking about his own heart. I don't like when my heart is froward. There's only two ways you go. Talk about going to and fro, to and fro. Toward, T-O-W-A-R-D, is going toward God and His righteousness. To go froward is to go against God and His righteousness. And every so often when your heart gets a froward thought, make it depart. Don't nurse it. Don't think on it. Don't water it. Stamp it out. Weed it out. Get rid of it. And then, of course, talking about his servants and his friends. I get someone that's in my presence has got a froward heart, and that's the manner of his conversation, and that's the manner of his life. And every time I talk to this person or that person or he or she, it's always the same old yep, 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 yep. Nothing positive, nothing like Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, you know, when he says whatever is pure, okay? Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. These are the things that... And this guy's always talking, get him out of here. I don't want a guy like that working for me, David says. I'm going to set the administration here, and the fountainhead of my pure heart is going to cleanse my companionship. And these are not the people I run with. I don't want to know a wicked person. I mean, and I'm talking about not like you don't know the guy's name. I mean, talking the Bible knowledge is talking about intimacy. It's talking about fellowship. And I don't want fellowship with someone like that. You mean I can't go to work? And you're going to know a lot of wicked people at work. That's not what we're talking about. You don't fellowship with them. You don't commune with them. You don't travel where they travel. Hey, we're going out for a beer afterwards. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Go ahead. Don't invite me. You do that once or twice, they won't invite you anymore. Thank goodness. That happened to me very quickly at the workplace. Don't waste your time with Dr. Caesar. He's not going. You're right. Amen. I won't even go to their Christmas parties.
Amen.
Which we turned down. We've been turning down every year since we've been on the radio program. And we'll turn down this one too. I'm not going to those Christmas parties. It's got nothing to do with Christ. Last time they invited me, I said, yeah, I'm going to come bring my Bible, bring a hymn book. I'm going to read Bible. We're going to sing hymns about Jesus. Whoa, that's not what we do at the Christmas party. I said, I know that's not what you do. That's why I'm not coming. Don't invite me. You got a Christmas party about Christ, I'll show up. Christmas party about fornication and petting girls and drinking and getting drunk, and I've got nothing to do with it. You got to make some resolutions and live by some principles in your life. Verse 5, whoso privily, that's like in a private manner, quietly hoping nobody finds out, privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Now, in America, that happens in the media. That's what the media is about, is privily slandering people. We just had an election where they slandered a good man. They slandered him so well, I had very people at this church afraid of him. And I'm thinking, that guy lives a better life than I do. That guy gave away 30% of his income last year to charity. 30% of his income to charity. There are testimonies of people he's helped his whole life. That guy's had one wife and never cheated on her. That guy raised his kids well. That guy, although he grew up in a family with a father that had money, when the father tried to give money, he said, no, Dad, I'm going to make it on my own. And he went out and got his own degree and started his own business. It's pitiful to slander someone like that. And most people drank it right up. Look, the media lies. Okay? This is a book called The Gospel According to the New York Times. This is written by a Times reporter. Yeah. You're not talking about God's gospel. It's talking about the fact they have an agenda they want you to believe. And their agenda is contrary to the Word of God. It's to get you to love the evil and hate the good. And that's how they choose all their stories. They love stories about rabble-rousers and people that complain in the street and slothful people that won't work for a living, and they want you to love them. Grandmother shot. I saw that headline the other day. Grandmother shot. So I quickly read it. A 37-year-old grandmother. Now, wait a second. A 37-year-old grandmother. Third-generation welfare. Doesn't work for a living. Now, they want you to love the evil and hate the good. That's what they do for a living. Another ex-reporter, there's a book by Bernie Goldberg. 25, 30 years he worked for CBS and worked for 60 Minutes. He's got a book called Bias. And he'll tell you about how these people privily slander. They try and, pretty much it's this simple. If the media hates him, he's probably a good person. If the media loves him, he's probably a bad person. If he's a good person, they'll privily slander him, and then they'll put it all over the papers for you to believe. He talks about 25 years. He couldn't take it anymore. He finally quit. He said, this is more important in life than just making a buck. I got to get another job. Folks, look, I'm very disappointed with some of you because you got the Spirit of God and you still don't get it. And even when I was lost, I got it. You remember NBC News blew up a car? Does anybody remember that? Do you remember that? This was in the late 1980s. I came home from work and they were doing a report. And their report is they want to prove that pollution is destroying the world and we have cars that are polluting. And so they blew a car up to prove it's unsafe and it causes pollution. But they didn't tell you they blew it up. They got demolitions experts, and they planted explosives into the gas tank of a car, and they had another car hit it, and they blew the car up, supposedly because of due to the accident. But while they were doing this, some lady in the neighborhood called the fire department and said, there's some people out there with explosives going to blow something up. This is all on tape. You can go watch it. I'll get the YouTube. You can watch it. And the fire department came with cameras, and they caught them blowing this car up. And they put it on the nightly news to show you how dangerous the car was. And the next day, the fire department caught them and brought the real tapes. And then they showed it, and you could see the car blowing up a split second before the impact. I was a lost man, folks. I wasn't saved. I didn't have the Spirit of God. And when I saw that, I said, these people manufacture news and manipulate news. I'm done. At that point, my wife and I never watched another nightly news, CBS, ABC, NBC. Forget it. That's not an accident when you're blowing stuff up. That's propaganda. That's what you're fed every day on a steady diet if you watch that stuff. David says, I don't want anything to do with that. Let me get real personal and forget about your viewing habits. You want to know what the most obeyed verse in the Bible is? I'm going to show you the most obeyed verse in the Bible. Then I'm going to show you the most disobeyed verse in the Bible. The most disobeyed verse lines up with this one. Most obeyed verse in the Bible is found in the Gospel of Matthew 16, verse 20. Every Christian I know obeys this verse virtually. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking after Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's the most obeyed verse in the Bible in Christianity today. Now that I've showed you that, that was a freebie. Let me show you the most disobeyed verse in the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 5. You came in for a rough one. I'm sorry, it's Psalm 101. I didn't write it. Psalm 101, he says, a froward heart will depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth a neighbor, him will I cut off. Here we go. Most disobeyed verse in the Bible in Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. You back up two verses, you'll see what he's talking about. Let the elders, those are pastors, that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You know, the most disobeyed verse in the Bible is that one right there. You know what? I know men that have labored their whole life, and all they've done is go home and study and prepare and get up and faithfully teach the Bible, labored in word and doctrine. They've preached, they've taught, they've gone out on the streets, and you know what happens? People privily slander them on the phone. People get together, you know what pastor did? Do you know what he did? And instead of cutting them off, like they're supposed to, and not receiving the accusation, really? Tell me more. What else did he do? Anything else? And because of that, that stuff gets around and around, and before you know it, instead of staying in a congregation where God's placed you, where you can be blessed and you can labor, people are flying out the doors. When David says, you know what, someone privily slanders my neighbor, especially someone that labors in word and doctrine, I'm going to cut him off. I'm going to hang up the phone. I'm going to tell them to take a walk. I'm going to tell them to get lost. I'm not going to water that thought. Get out of here. Amen. Amen. That's just sad, sad truth. The Lord is good.
Amen.
Thank goodness he doesn't judge us instantly for what we do. You not only have a bunch of dead heathen, you have a bunch of dead Christians.
Yes, sir.
Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. If you work with a Christian, and I mean, you've co-labored side by side with a Christian, and then somebody comes and wants to give you some bit of gossip about that Christian, and you're going to receive that? So I say, wait a second. I've worked with this person. How quick you are to believe evil. And then nurse the evil. And then turn the evil thought into an evil word and then an evil deed. David says, I'm not going to do that. No. You know, if a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are evil and wicked. So don't hearken to lies. Hearken to truth. Verse 6, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land. Not these other guys that talk behind the back. Not these other guys that don't want to work. Not these other guys that have wicked things before them. Not these folks that have froward hearts. I'm looking for some faithful people to spend my time with. I'm looking for some faithful people to fellowship with. I'm looking for some faithful people that they may dwell with me. Personally and professionally. As we set up the administration here, David said, this is the kind of palace I want. Your employers are responsible for the people who are their servants. That's why you do interviews. And that's why you have a period of probation and you work with someone for a while and you find out, person's a gossip, person does this, I don't care what their work is. I'll take somebody with a good heart over gifts any day. Because a good heart will exercise itself in the right direction. Some of the worst players you have in football are the gifted, talented Amen. Ones. Yep. And in any sport. Yep. No, it's the heart. Yep. David says, mine eyes are on the faithful. I'm looking for a faithful heart. They'll dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Well, I'm going to look for one flaw. No, that's not what David says. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for that heart. He's attempting to walk in a perfect way. He's in the perfect way. He's going a little left to right. The road is rough. The car is right. Okay, but he's trying on that way. It's the perfection of the heart, and the way is perfect, not the individual and his practice. Verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And again, that brings us back to the media. That's what they're in the job of. They're professional liars. Professional liars. Now look, man, it started in the church. Okay? It was in the church where people professionally wrote lies like this. This is the official book given to Roman Catholic priests. I don't know how I got my hands on it. I'm real thankful. You can't buy this at a bookstore. I've had a number of evangelists and pastors try. I don't know how this fell into my hands. This is the official teachings given to the Roman Catholic priests of the Council of Trent on justification, grace, and the sacraments, signed by the Pope and the Cardinals, stamped with the imprimatur, an exact English rendering of the original Latin, an approved translation to state and explain the doctrines of the Church in her own words. Lies about God, contrary to what the Father said. They shouldn't dwell in the house. Textual criticism and rewriting new Bibles. It starts in the church. It starts in the spiritual realm, but it spreads to the social real quick. And this present evil world, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Please, Christian, have some common sense and discernment to know what to listen to and what not to listen to, what not to read. Stop believing lies. If you're not sure and you don't have the discernment, then just stick to your Bible. Yeah. Verse 8, he ends with something that, this lying thing. The Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There shall in no wise enter into the holy city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. It breaks my heart when I see Christians believing lies and repeating them to me. I'm wounded by it. I say, Lord, what's the matter? They have your spirit. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, historically, David did not or could not fulfill that, obviously. But I'll tell you someone that will. Doctrinally, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back in flaming fire, that guy called the radio program last week, my son was very gracious to him. But this guy called the radio program last week, who obviously is a Bible hater. I'm a New Testament kind of guy. And I'm one of those Republicans, all they do is make war. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I said, first off, the verse is good. Peacemaking is wonderful. But the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about making peace with God. That's the greatest form of peace. You could have world peace and have billions of people die and go to hell. He's talking about peace with God. That's the blessed peacemaking that needs to be made, is the most important thing. I said, but, and then, you know, so we got him off. My son said, your New Testament guy was going to bring him to the New Testament, Revelation 19:11. When Jesus comes out of heaven, you know why he's coming back? To judge and make war. In flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Because he's coming back to reestablish the world order with him at the head of it. And the only people he's letting live here are the people that have a long time ago said, you know what, I want to behave myself wisely. I want to have a heart that's perfect toward God. I want to put these other things away from me. I mean, ideally, you know, we need to resolve to do a few things in our life. Let's hate some wicked things and not good people. Let's hate wicked things. Let's avoid contact with those wicked things. Verse 3. Let's shun bad company. Let's cut off slanderers and liars and gossips. Let's stay away from proud people. Let's get the liars out of our life. And I don't know that we're going to kill the wicked doers, but maybe spiritually to the point we've put them to the place where we're not going to associate with them. And this is some good resolutions to make. This is a psalm of resolve. Of course, I like verse 1 and I like verse 6. And the other verses are rough, but they're needful. Because earth is a strange place. It's a mixture of dark and light, and there's more dark than light. And we need to learn to separate from the dark and hate the dark. And love the light and draw nigh unto that. Let our eyes be on the faithful of the land. Let's dwell with them, those that are attempting to walk in a perfect way. Let's serve with them and let's sing of the mercy and judgment of our Lord. And let's sing unto our Lord. Father, we thank you. We need this. This little psalm is a form of a chastening judgment, and it's in the form of words. And you don't have to spank us. You don't have to do anything. You just have to warn us and correct us. Help us to approach unto these things. And Lord, we thank you and help us to set our hearts and set the affection of our hearts above and on thee and on the Son, the glorious Son of God, who brought the glorious gospel, the one that has the prize and the high calling, the one that delivered us from our sins, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.